First Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 4 and 5. Let me just read them. We'll get right into the study. Little context here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, there's a whole message right there. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Basically, you know what we are. You've watched our lives. And then we're going to see how the church in Thessalonica influenced the world. We're going to talk about the influence of the church in Thessalonica. So did you know that sociologists tell us that even the most introverted individual will influence 10,000 other people during his or her lifetime? The most introverted, that's you, Brother Kevin. The shyest will influence 10,000 people in your lifetime. Now you think about something. Did you know you are what you are because of someone's influence in your life? If you're saved, of course, the Lord's. Your vocation. Your hobby. The things you really like to see. Oh, look at that. That's a 1964 Ford. Look at that. Oh, look at that. Hummer. Oh, I wish I had a Hummer. Maybe that influenced you to buy your Hummer. Or buy your pastor a Hummer. I'm not sure. But you know, we are what we are in our vocations, in our lives. Much because of the influence of best friends. Maybe a brother or a sister or a mom or dad or maybe your grandparents. I know my grandparents had a great amount of impact on my life. Maybe because of literature, social media, TV, internet, church, preaching, pastor, music, the influence of someone or something. And I would say, just as we've been influenced by others, inevitably, we will do and say things that will have an impact on others. It's like a domino effect. We're influenced, and then we influence others. Here's an African proverb. Ready? If you think you're too small to make a difference, you haven't spent the night with a mosquito. And I add to this, especially in Africa, you know, one mosquito can ruin your life or take your life, malaria. Well, the opposite is true. One person can influence the course of a nation. One person can actually save someone's life. One person can capture someone's soul. One person can speak truth into a person's life that years later they'll come back and say, you know, you said something to me 20 years ago, 60 years ago, that impacted my life. Did you know that one church can influence the world? A lot of times, even without knowing. You know, I enjoy doing the radio broadcast. How many of you have listened to the radio broadcast? Let me see your hands. Oh, that's good. A few of you. How many have never listened to the radio broadcast? Let me see your hands. I quit. But you know, early Monday mornings, 5:30 Monday morning, regardless of what time I get to bed on Sunday nights, 5:30 Sunday morning, Monday morning, I am doing the broadcast. And I'm cutting, pasting, getting things ready to put onto the site, FTP site of KRKS and KNUS and whatever affiliates they have. And, you know, I leave it there. I think my most unfavorite thing in the world to do is to listen to myself preach. I hate that the most. But I'll listen to it. And anyway, I'm rambling here. But it's interesting to me, the times when we are thinking about canceling it because of the expense. We pay for two times, Tuesday and Thursday, and we get 21 times in a week. That's not bad. It was, the other 19 times are free. But I'll be somewhere, and like I was at a basketball game, and I was cheering, and somebody walked across at halftime and said, "We recognize that voice." I said, "Uh-oh." I said, "Oh, yeah, we listen to you every day." And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, you're giving me an opportunity just to impact people, speak truth into lives. Not just that. That's the same with all of us. There's things we do and say that will impact someone's life forever, and bad or good. Yes, right, Joe. But that's what Paul is talking about with the church of Thessalonica. And I want to kind of come into this with starting with verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So you became followers of us and of the Lord. Followers. That word actually means imitators or mimickers of us and the Lord. You became little, how would I say it, little us's, if there's such a thing. You became little Christ-like ones. And you know, that's the essence of discipleship. You know, you believe it or not, your goal in discipleship is this: to make someone just like you. Hopefully you're like Christ. You think about that. Oh yeah, here's what I do. Here's how I study the Word. I would tell you, accountability. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So I guess the essence of discipleship is producing another you who is like Christ. Spending time with an individual in order to train that person to have the same relationship with Jesus Christ that you have, or that you don't have. Now you think about this, the only template or the only Bible your disciplee may have is you, many times. So this person observes you in their prayer life. They observe you and in your time in the Word. They observe you and how you memorize the Word. They observe you and how you work in and out of relationships. They observe you with your attitude, your reactions, your actions, your desires, your speech. So Paul acknowledges this by his statement, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Now let's read on. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So when the Thessalonians received the word, the message concerning Christ, they were immediately put under trial, put under great persecution, great opposition. In fact, when the church in Thessalonica was established, it was planted, there was a lot of intense and severe opposition. And in fact, Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul and Silas taught in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And the result of just for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, the result of that, a great multitude of devout Greeks came to Christ. And we're told many of the chief women of the city came to know the Lord. Of course, the Jews, the jealous Jews reacted, stirred up a riot against the Christians. The local authorities got involved. So what happened? Paul and Silas left Thessalonica. So notice it says they received the word in much affliction with, alongside, joy of the Holy Ghost. So I would say these two go hand in hand in a word-filled, spirit-filled Christian, affliction and joy. Hand in hand. Affliction and joy. So just before Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he had, before he writes this, he had an experience in Philippi. Let's turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 1. Acts chapter 16. He and Silas were cast into a dungeon. Their feet were fastened in the stocks. This is right before he came to Thessalonica. And remember that at midnight they were singing hymns to God. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So that happened right before this in Thessalonians. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen to us. He says you'll be persecuted. And he said if they persecute you, that means they're persecuting me. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. He says in John 15:21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So as a result of the Thessalonians receiving the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, what happened? Well, they had great impact on Christians all over the world. And so now Paul gives us five ways that they influence the world. First of all, by their example. By their example. You know, you have the map in front of you. It says in verse 7, so that they were in samples, examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So he's saying you too, you folks, were an example, a pattern to all other Christians in the two Roman provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, what is Macedonia? Notice there at the top of your map, Macedonia, they have the church of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. And then he says, Achaia, that's Athens and Corinth. So he says, you were examples to all that believe, all Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. And samples, actually, it comes from a Greek word, tupos, which means you were a template, you were a pattern. It's like people used to make clothing and they cut out the pattern. It says you were that pattern. And so here was a church full of people in affliction, experiencing joy, that were tremendous examples. Now, last week we looked at Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Remember that? Loving favor than silver and gold. Well, see, Paul and his team and the church of Thessalonica had obtained a good name. And they were examples throughout the Roman provinces. Now, I cannot recall Paul ever referring to any other church like this. I may be wrong, but I thought, I looked, I couldn't find any other church that Paul said, "You were an example to the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia." I think that's a powerful statement. Now, quite frankly, the best I could see, I don't think the church in Thessalonica was a very large congregation. I think it was somewhat small. But one thing, though, they were located, if you notice on the map, in a very strategic area. Thessalonica was was a great trading center for all of southern Europe. It was a well-known seaport. And when something of significance happened in Thessalonica, the news would travel throughout the world, the known world there, very swiftly. And so the thought is, I don't want to get ahead of myself, when we suffer as a church, when we suffer affliction, when we suffer a setback, if our response is right, and we've had some, haven't we? We've had some situations where we could very well get bitter as a church. But if our response is right, we will be observed. We are being observed by others, other churches. Many are watching. Wouldn't it be great if we as a local church, Woodside Baptist Church, could be a template, a pattern, or example to all the churches in this country? I mean, it's like somebody says, you want to see a church faithful during crisis or affliction? Sure. Google Woodside. Visit Woodside. You want to see a church that's on fire for God? Yes, go to Woodside. You want to see a church that's a giving church? Sure, go to Woodside. And we want to know where we can move, Pastor, to put our children under the umbrella of a local church which will really stretch them spiritually. Where do we go? Woodside. A template. Wouldn't that be a great thing if we had that kind of reputation and name? Well, Church of Thessalonica did. They influenced the world, number one, by their example. Number two, by sounding out the word. Now, let me stop here. When we're done here, I would like us to fill in these five steps. You have 5 points with some illustrations that you know of. Some illustrations where some church has impacted your life, or some person has impacted you, or by their example, or by the sounding out the word, or the other points. Look at verse 8. For from you people, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And I love this. So that we need not to speak anything. My. It's like we can't teach you anything. You guys, you're there. Now what does it mean they sounded out the word of the Lord? This church, actually the word means they echoed forth the word. They trumpeted out the word like a trumpet. They boomed out the word of God like thunder. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like this church, the people in this church, got it when it came to spreading the gospel. It's like you ask, how many of you had an opportunity to witness this week? Raise your hand. Well, most hands. How many of you gave the gospel to somebody? Every hand. I think that church got it. And I think they knew, these people realized they were in a strategic part of the world. And they knew that if they led someone to Christ and that person became a mimicker of their lives, eventually that person would either move or win someone to Christ who was headed out on the Ignatian Highway linking the East with the West. They knew that that may happen. Or they knew that they'd win this person to Christ, disciple him, and that person would eventually get on a ship headed out into the Thermaic Gulf, which was connected with harbors all over the known world. So these Christians in Thessalonica simply needed to take advantage of every opportunity to give out the gospel, and eventually they would impact the whole Roman Empire, the whole world for Christ. Now, look at the next part of the verse. But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everywhere we go, people are talking about your faith in God, your relationship to Christ. So we find that we never need to tell people anything further about it. That's what he's saying. That we need not to speak anything. It's like, oh yes, I have really been considering being a Christian. Why is that? Well, you see, I work with Cecil. Cecil really loves God. I've really been challenged by his life. Has he told you how you can have a relationship with God through Christ? Oh, yeah. He's told me that several times. So your thinking is, well, what more can I tell him? Lord, he's my neighbor. He's been telling me about Jesus Christ. Great opportunity I had yesterday to go next door. My neighbor, 2 days ago actually, was having heart surgery. And went in the house and said, I'm here to pray with you. And boy, they were grateful. They were grateful. I think God has given me more and more opportunities with my neighbors. Oh, yeah. He was in the ER. I work with Roland. He's given me the gospel. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know Roy. Yeah, he had a knee replacement. I don't think I'll ever forget what he told me at 3 a.m. He talked to me about Christ. See, Paul is saying these people were soul winners by their lifestyles and that they had impacted the world because of their commitment to sounding out, echoing out, trumpeting out, booming out the word, the logos of the Lord. Now, I can't help but wonder what kind of impact we as a church could have on a whole nation if every one of us committed to be echoers of the word. At work, in our neighborhoods, in school, or sports teams. And what do you think would happen if every one of us who have smartphones or computers made it a point to put things that God taught us at church on Facebook or Twitter or, you know, other areas. And, you know, what was interesting to me, Steve told us our children's choir sang, and what do you remember the amount of people, how many people saw it on Facebook? Was it like 16,000 people, something like that? I mean, just one little event. Can you imagine the impact that you would have, if those of you who do Facebook, with your friends, and then they take that and they give it out. Just amazing impact we would have for the gospel if we used every tool we had for Christ to be echoers of the gospel. What an impact we would have. So, the Church of Thessalonica influenced the world by their example and by sounding out the word. Now, third of all, by turning away from idols. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. So they show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. They keep reminding us of the wonderful welcome you gave us. That's what he's saying. And how you turned to God from idols. These folks had experienced something real and powerful in their lives. I mean, their whole lives had made an about face in turning away from idolatry that was rampant in their city. And these people were, I would say, influencers. Listen, because of what they rejected. Now, they echoed out the word. But they were also influencers. They also had an impact because of what they were against. Isn't that interesting? How you turn to God from idols. They rejected idols. Now that means superstitions, the carvings, the statues, and the bigger picture. What's idols? Well, we understand. Idols are things that hold our trust, that hold our allegiance. And we fight every day against idols. Money, materials, media, philosophy of the world, the flesh. So what impressed Paul was the fact that these people turned away from placing these idols first in their lives. And may I say, when God supernaturally saves a man, He saves and changes this man's entire life. It's just not intellectual assent. It changes this whole man's actions and attitude. And actually, when a person comes to Christ and knows Christ, this man's changed in his mind and his will and in his emotions. It all changes. This is what we see in the lives of the Thessalonians. And you think of the fact that these people had grown up worshiping these idols from the days of their childhood. In fact, the names of these false gods were, I would say, household words to these people. And so their lives were radically changed from the inside out, and they made an about face away from the philosophy of the idols. Number four, they influenced the world by turning to serve the living and true God. They influenced the world by their example. They influenced the world because they were sounding out, echoing out the Word of God. They influenced the world by turning away from idols. And now, by turning to serve the living and true God. Now, look at it, verse 9. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, do you have a tendency right now to look at this and leave out the word serve? You have a tendency? How you turn to God from idols to the living and true God? Is it your tendency? It was mine. And leave out the word serve. So he's saying, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. So they once had served and worshipped dead and false idols and gods, and now they were serving, bond slaves to the living and true God. One writer said, it's not only what you turn from that's important. Of greater importance is what you turn to and what you do after you've turned. You're saved to serve. So these Christians in Thessalonica had turned away from idols and now were serving God. And they had come to serve the living and true God as slaves. Interesting to see how Paul refers to God here. Now, he calls God living and true. He gives a view of God. I think it's important that we understand he is presenting an actual view of God. He's telling them his theology, his view of God. And you know, I believe a man's view of God affects several things. I mean, it affects his, how you view God affects your theology, of course. It affects your morality, your morals. How you view God affects your philosophy of life. It affects your lifestyle. It affects whether you serve or not. It's your view of God. And may I say, in this generation today, many view God as a good old buddy upstairs. Kind of like a kid brother. One man said, well, I view God as kind of like the chairman of the board in my life. But he only gets one vote. It was a Christian man. And dare we make him the absolute, unqualified authority in our lives? Yes. Why? Because he's living and true. Living means he's not a dead idol. But he's a real person who sees and hears and acts and thinks. And you know what this means? We can talk with him and he will hear and answer. And he's either pleased or displeased with our lives. He's living. I think many Christians have grown up a good part of their lives not understanding or knowing the living part of God. He's alive. He's real and he's part of our lives. And he's true. That means he's the real thing. He's genuine. He's not like an idol. And he's the living and true God. There's only one. It means that we serve and worship him only. And he doesn't tolerate divided loyalty. It's like he wants every room in our hearts. And Deuteronomy 5, 6 or 9, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's quite a statement. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or the earth beneath or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. There's that serve word. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Quite a view of God here. So, back to the Christians in Thessalonica. They influenced the world, number one, by their example, by sounding out the word. They were echoers, trumpeters, blasters out of the word of God. And they influenced the world by what they turned against. They turned against, away from idols. And then what they turned to is they turned to serve. They turned to serve. Are you serving the true and living God, living and true God? Now, last of all, they influenced the world by expectantly waiting for Jesus. Expectantly waiting for Jesus. Now, we all know the Thessalonians were pretty radical. Well, let me say it this way. They had a tendency sometimes to take truth out of balance. When they were first taught about the second coming of Christ, about the rapture, they thought they had missed it. So they went out on top of a hill, dressed in white, sold their businesses to wait. That's pretty radical, wouldn't you say? And Paul had to tell them, hey, if you don't work, neither should you eat. Get back, get to work. That's the Thessalonians. Now, they were expectantly waiting for Jesus. They had a biblical view of the future. They did eventually understand the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. They knew Jesus was coming back. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So I think one of the most important teachings of the Scriptures is the teaching concerning the second coming of Christ. That's not the rapture, by the way. That's not the rapture. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom, that's at the end of the tribulation. So one writer said this. He said, every child of God who understands the Scriptures knows this and is waiting for him to come. Now, we know we will meet him in the air, and that's imminent. And then the seven-year tribulation will start sometime after that, I think within days of that. And then it'll be 7 years, and bada-boom, bada-bang, and boom, the trumpet blasts, and God wins, and earth loses, and Satan's thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, he's not thrown into the abyss. I'm just saying, I don't know if you caught that, but he's thrown into the lake of fire. He's taken out of the abyss and thrown into the lake of fire. So, by looking forward with patience and confidence to the Son of God coming, carries the idea of waiting for a visitor to arrive. So when you wait for a visitor to arrive at your house, what happens around your house? Alice? Yeah, cleaning it up. Especially the mess that someone makes, probably. Oh, sorry, Chuck.
She thinks somebody's coming every day.
Good. But I know where my wife is. We had a sinkspiration at our house recently, and oh my, I don't want to get explicit, but it gets rough around the house, trust me. Pick that up, pick that up, pick that up. What are you doing? Where'd they go? Put that rug under your heel by the chair. You're going to cause a black mark on the carpet, and then we're going to have to get it shampooed again. Well, that's the thought of waiting. People scurrying around, trying to clean their rooms and vacuum floors and make sure the sheets are clean and meals are prepared. Why? You want that visitor to feel at home when he comes. I say, well, no, just keep it the way it is so they see us as we really are. Amen? Amen, guys? That'll preach. Come on. But, you know, we're doing all we can to make sure that our hearts and lives are right with God before we meet Him. That's the thought here. I mean, 1 John 3 talks about that. He says, Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here it is. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, look at, let me just give you verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Make sure the house of his heart, of his life, is clean and pure, just like he is pure, because we know he's coming. Matthew 24, verse 30, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. I think that's at the end of the tribulation period. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 1:7, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, that's the Jews. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. So here, Paul says, Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, let me just briefly talk about this. This would be something we really get more in depth in, like in a Bible Institute class. The thought is, if we know Christ, if we're born again, if we're saved, we're going to be delivered, we're going to be rescued from the judgments to come in the tribulation. That's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. That's the wrath to come. That's what he's talking about. Will be delivered from the wrath to come. That's speaking of the 7-year tribulation period. And we'll be rescued and we'll be set free from this wrath to come, this period of wrath known as the tribulation period. Guess what? Guess what? You and I won't be around during that period of wrath which is to come. Amen? Now, there's a doctrinal term or phrase for this being delivered from the wrath to come. You know what that's called? Pre-trib rapture of all Christians. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We're pre-trib, which means before the tribulation. Rapture. And we're delivered, rescued, saved from the wrath to come. And we go to verses like this. And the thought that he could come at any time and meet us in the air, the rapture could happen. But the day of wrath, what is that? Revelation 6 describes that. Verse 16, said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Then in the passage we read of the great tribulation, which occurs right after the rapture, when all believers are snatched up to heaven. So, back to the passage. How do we influence a lost world for Christ? I'm going to stop here. You have the 5 points in front of you. I'd like you to do this. I would like you to take some time right now. Take maybe 4 or 5 minutes to think through these 5 ways to influence a lost world for Christ. And I want you to give us some illustrations of this. How someone's example influenced so-and-so, influenced so-and-so, in like a domino effect. And they're now serving God and on the mission field or whatever. And I want you to give me, maybe just think through this with the person next to you, whatever, how the Thessalonians influenced the world by sounding out the word. I want you to write down an illustration of someone who was influenced because they heard the word of God spoken. Witness to, gospel, radio, preaching. And then by turning from idols, how somebody was influenced when they took a stand against idols, against sin. And by turning to serve the living and true God. Give me an illustration of someone that's just radically different today than what they were before Christ. Just write it down just so you can share it. And we won't have time for everyone to share, but just so you can share it. And give me some illustration of someone that you know that's always talking about the second coming of Christ, that's always talking about the rapture. Someone like that. Just give me a testimony of that. Can you write that down? Okay. Let's talk about this. What did you write down? First of all, by example, you think of an illustration of that. Yeah, let's get the microphone. Sue Haas.
Debbie and her younger brother and sister were at Bible college with some couples that had come over from Australia that had been saved and came over to train. And we had one of them in our home. And his testimony of their salvation was that they would they lived in Perth. And weekends were their fun time. They'd head out on Sunday morning to go to the beach or whatever they were going to do that day. And as they were loading up their gear to go to do what they were going to do that day, their neighbors were dressed up with their Bibles and on their way to church. And he said it just wore on us.
Amen.
And they eventually got saved and then came to Bible college and then went back to Australia to start churches.
Wow.
So
praise the Lord.
That's a big impact.
Yes. Amen. Somebody else? Yes, Brother Chuck?
I had a friend that I met at Bob Jones. His name was Tim Costales. He was a ring fighter from Hawaii and had intended to go on and had his eyes set on being a welterweight champion. And Joe Peters was a blind man and led him to the Lord. And when Tim got saved, he came to Bob Jones. And he and I, because each of our names, the last name started with C, we sat next to each other in a lot of classes, also in chapel. But he became a tremendous a member of a gospel team that the three of us traveled all over the United States and then into Hawaii. But point being that his life, because of the salvation, saw many, many, many people saved. And then when we broke the team up, he was back in Hawaii and became a child evangelist and influenced in a tremendous way all kinds of people all over the islands.
That's great. Anybody else? Influence by example. Roy.
I would say that there's a man that was an example and sounded out the gospel. One night he asked me to go with him on bus visitation, and we went up onto the second floor in a breezeway, an apartment complex, and forgive me, but they were all black and we were two white guys in the midst of that place, and everybody looked at us like we were a couple of cops. And we turned right off the stair, walked down. He knocked on the door, and it literally popped open like it was spring-loaded. And there was a guy standing there with the biggest gun that I remember seeing,
yeah,
aimed right at his head. And he said, "Who are you, and what are you doing here?"
Mm-hmm.
And he said, very calmly, "We're not the police. I'm the bus captain from Hampton Park Baptist Church."
Wow.
"Call your daughter," and he named her, "and ask her who I am." And she came to the door, and her eyes lit up, and she ran out and hugged him around the knees.
Wow.
And you could see by his example,
yeah,
the change in that father's heart.
Praise the Lord.
The gun dropped, and he welcomed us into his home. And that bus captain gave him, sounded out the gospel.
Amen.
And eventually, mom and dad were both saved.
Praise the Lord.
And so, it's an example of fearless faith and sounding out the gospel in the face of a great threat. Mm. And he was always faithful like that.
Dale Moody impacted my life. The person Dale Moody, he founded a Bible college. And there was a man that got training in that Bible college that just came out of the war. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He was all shot up. And he was trained at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And then came to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska to plant a church, knocking on doors. And knocked on the door of our family, my dad and mom. Mom and dad were, I've said this often, were met on the football field at CU. Dad was a player, mom was a cheerleader. They eloped. But dad was, at that time, was a truck driver. And he happened to be home. And so this man came in and led my mom to Christ. My dad got saved a few days later. And then I was saved. And then God worked in my life, and I'm pastor and serving the Lord. But that man was a Dr. Carl Goltz was his name. That's something. Well, yeah, grace of God. Let's go to the next by sounding out the word. Can you think of anybody that was influenced by someone who spoke truth? Yes, Sharon Hauser.
Well, I just thought of someone that really influenced my life, Georgia McIntosh.
Yeah.
She was, she used to go to church here, mm-hmm. and she trained me.
Praise the Lord.
In going out, visiting, mm-hmm. and in the Word. I mean, and we prayed for hours. So she really had an influence in my
Amen.
Life.
Amen. Yes, Siobhan?
I guess I had a different perspective on that. When I think of echoing the word, I think of like literally like echo, you know, mm-hmm. and it goes out.
Mm-hmm.
So I immediately thought about, remember that kid I was telling you about in the Bible quizzing where I had witnessed to him where I asked him, you know, a couple of religious questions. And he said, wow, God must be trying to tell me something. I said, why? He says, you're the third Uber driver that's been trying to witness to me.
Good.
And I'm like, well, then you better listen.
Yeah,
you know,
amen,
like if I'm
amen.
The third one. So anyway, so I got to share the whole gospel with them. So,
praise
but
the
that's
Lord.
What I
Echoing
think.
Phenomenal. Yeah,
today too, my last, second to last ride, this guy, he was stuck in my car for an hour. that was good.
Amen.
But he's having a hard time. He's depressed and all this stuff is going on. And I said, well, have you thought, how are you doing spiritually is what I asked. He says, well, yeah, I didn't grow up that way. I said, well, your parents aren't religious or they didn't go to church or anything. No, my parents didn't, but their parents did, crammed it down their throats. So they raised us with not having that kind of influence. I was like, oh, well, anyway, you know, that was maybe 20 minutes into the ride. Towards the end, I found out, I was like, well, you know, right in front of you is a little track rack. And what you're telling me, there are booklets right in front of you that would really encourage you and would change your life. You should look through those and
Amen.
Take one, take whatever
Amen.
One you want. And he goes, my friend just visited me and he's a preacher and, you know, he was trying to witness to me. And so to me, that's the echoing.
Yes,
like,
yes.
It's
that's
not
good.
Just one influence. It's
yeah.
many people yeah. are influencing others.
That word actually means to echo or to sound forth or to trumpet. Yeah, that's really good. Praise the Lord. Listen, we're out of time, but can you think of the last three, you were impacted by someone who took a stand against something or whose life was radically changed from sin to Christ or to serve the living Christ is now serving God. You think of anybody like that? That somebody hasn't answered yet. Yes, Sean. Let's get the microphone.
think. There's a man in our church, his name is Danny Sober. And oddly enough, for 32 years, he wasn't sober a day. And through efforts of the churches and whatnot, he came to our church. And when we met him, he was 52. Wasn't supposed to see 53. He's now 56, has 5 years of sobriety under him. He's currently trying to battle some legal things with DUIs and things that he's run from 30 years, trying to clear that up so that he can continue to witness and drive his own car to go out and witness for Christ and get out there. So
amen.
Just a life that's changed in 32 years of the devil. And he was supposed to be dead, and he's not. He's serving now, and just a life that's totally turned around. So.
Praise the Lord.